Good morning, Troy. My name is Bill Cuthbertson. I'm pastor of discipleship and outreach here for our church. And if you're new here, we're so glad you're worshiping with us this morning. If you look at your guide page, you'd notice that Pastor Ed Marcel, our lead pastor, is supposed to share today some teachings about the intertestamental period. That period between the end of the writings of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and then the Gospels, the story of Christ, and then the outpouring of the Spirit as the church grew in the New Testament. Very important teaching, as I'm sure many of you wonder, man, how do we get from the prophets to the Gospels? Well, unfortunately, Pastor Ed succumbed to a virus that's been going around, apparently, and he's not here. I got one of those calls yesterday that every pastor dreads. He wasn't going to make it today. So here I am. We're going to be taking a different direction. Before I do that, I just want to share some news, some information, family stuff, church family stuff. Some of you know Brad and Lauren Lewis, or a younger couple in our church, good couple. On Thursday, Lauren was going into labor to deliver their son, and they had some complications, and I won't go into details because I probably don't know them as well as some of you in this room, but fortunately their son was stillborn, and they just are grieving right now. They had one of those very, very difficult points in life as they had a baby that they had to say goodbye to. And we are remembering them this morning in prayer. And some of you have already been praying for them. And we are going to be walking with them through this journey. We are a family. We're the people of God. We wanted to mention that. If you know them, I think it wouldn't be a bad thing to shoot them a note. Maybe if you see them on Sunday, just let them know that you care about them. You pray for them. You're praying for them. But if you'll just bow your heads, I'm going to lift Brad and Lauren up and in prayer, and then we'll move on this morning with the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now with heavy hearts. Lord, we know that we live in a broken world. We know that there's suffering in this world. Some of us have experienced deep suffering. Maybe there's some that are going through that right now. Lord, we know Brad and Lauren are walking down that road right now of loss, of pain, Lord, as their son came but was no longer with them, is with you now, Lord. And we entrust him into your hands, Father. Lord, as a church family, we lift up Brad and Lauren to you and know that you love them and that you are comforting them. They are safely in your hand, and so is their son. Lord, may you continue to give them grace today and this week, as I'm sure it'll be very difficult. Lord, may you give them grace, as I know you will, in the coming weeks and months. Lord, may we as a church be there to walk alongside them. In the name of Jesus, who's defeated death and gives us hope, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I had that call yesterday, and I did my best to think of what could I preach here this morning. And I went back to a sermon I preached about 5 years ago at this time of year, my previous church back in Michigan. In fact, it was the Sunday before the day before New Year's Eve, 30th of December, 2012, and I preached this. In really, the idea of as we were wrapping up a new 1 year and getting ready for the new year, and I know that we're too far removed from that. Here it is, the 14th of January. How is the new year going? Some of you are shaking your heads already. Hopefully your year is going well, but it's that time of year. I don't know about you, but I tend perspective. Sorry about that. I tend to get introspective as the year winds down, and we start another year. I start thinking about those things that I've accomplished this year, or maybe I didn't get done that I wanted to. Did I make the most of this year? Maybe sometimes I think about, how are we doing financially? Have we spent our money wisely? Have we been saving enough? I know personally, at the end of the year, I think, wow, have I been eating well? I know usually during the holidays, it's not the case. Have I been eating well? Have I been exercising like I should this year? And I start to think about, what do I need to do for next year? Sometimes I think about how I've been as a husband, as a dad. Have I been faithful to love my wife like I should, to love my kids? And I know sometimes I haven't been, and I start thinking about what I need to do differently. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about my faith journey. Have I grown in my faith? What have I learned this year that's helped me to love the Lord better? What opportunities did the Lord give me this year to live for Him, to love others, to share His love with my neighbors, my community? This sort of introspection, I don't know about you, but it really leads me to think about what I'm going to do differently next year. I think that's a good thing. What areas do I need to work on? Sometimes we have our New Year's resolutions. Does anybody do New Year's resolutions anymore? Is that a thing, or is that kind of, maybe not? Okay. That was one hand back there. All right. New Year's resolutions. I don't do those too often or do too many. It's usually a pretty short list. But sometimes I think about, what do I need to do this year? What do I need to work on? What areas do I need to change? Again, like I said, sometimes I realize after the holidays, I need to start eating more healthy. I need to exercise more. Spend more time with my kids. Work on my relationship with my wife. What about you? What are some of the things you think about at the beginning of a new year like this year? Here we are 2 weeks in. Is there something you committed to this year? How about a New Year's resolution of spending more time in God's Word? Maybe some of you made that resolution. I need to be better at taking time to dig into God's Word, to read my Bible, which is certainly a good thing for all of us to do if we're following after Jesus. We want to make sure that we are digging into God's Word, having a thoughtful, heartful time on a regular basis of learning and reflecting in God's Word. How about prayer? Anybody in here say, I've committed to pray more consistently in 2018? That's something I was feeling I needed to do, and I've committed to that, I'm not saying I'm doing great at it here 2 weeks in, but nonetheless, it was one of my New Year's resolutions, to be praying more regularly, praying to the Lord. Prayer is one of those areas that I think if you're a follower of Christ, you know, it's something that we need to do, right? Yet it can be frustrating. I don't know if that's you this morning. Christians are supposed to pray, right? Except it's hard sometimes to fit that into our schedule. Or maybe it's hard to pray and feel like it's meaningful. I don't know if that's you this morning. The truth is, we see in the scriptures that we need to pray. We need to pray. Why? Because we need God. We need His grace. Prayer is about connecting with the Lord. Prayer is about connecting with the Lord. It's really not about having all the right words to say or telling God a long list of requests. Sometimes we can fall into that pattern. Prayer is about that faith relationship that we have with God through Christ. Prayer is a time of going to the Lord with an attitude of humility and gratitude. It's a time for God to work in our hearts. When I'm too busy to spend time in prayer, to spend time in God's presence, it's usually because I've convinced myself that I can get by on my own. I don't know about you. If I don't interrupt my busy day to spend some time with the Lord, then I think what I'm really saying is I got this. I can handle this. I don't need your help, Lord. I think I can manage it today. I may not be saying that. I may not be thinking that consciously, but when I don't pray, I'm saying no thank you to the help that God offers to me as I walk this journey of faith. You know, all of us are busy. All of us are busy, and prayer can be a challenge because of that. But I really think that I struggle to pray because I struggle to trust in the Lord. I struggle to submit to Him. Again, I don't know if that's a conscious thought all the time, but if I'm honest, My struggle to spend time in prayer, that's really the root of it. Often I don't pray because I don't really want to submit all areas of my life to the Lord. I'm busy, I have my priorities, and slowing down to pray doesn't always fit within my schedule. But again, that's why prayer is so important. We need the Lord. We need His grace. We need the grace that can be found in our journey as we submit to the Lord and we align our lives with Him. Jesus modeled that for us. If you think about that, Jesus modeled that for us. We see in the Gospels that Jesus often took breaks in the midst of the busyness of His ministry to go off and pray. In fact, some of the times that it seemed like Jesus was having the most fruitful ministries, the biggest crowds, that He was very busy serving and people and sharing the good news of the coming kingdom of God, Jesus would stop and withdraw and pray. What an example for us. The reality is God the Son, Jesus, who was God who could come in the flesh. We celebrated that at Advent with the incarnation. I mean, that's the Christmas story, that the Son of God became human like us, physical. He had a body that was could be as tired and stressed out as you and I get when we're so busy. He needed to take time to pull away and to pray to regain His strength. He showed His dependence on God the Father and the ministry of God the Spirit through prayer. Along with that, He also showed His submission to the will of God through His time in prayer. Remember that scene where Jesus was in the garden the night He was betrayed. What's He doing? He's praying the full weight of what was going to happen there in just a matter of hours. Was on His shoulders, and He's in prayer crying out to the Father, if possible, take this cup from me. This idea that our Savior, the weight in his humanness, the weight was on His shoulders, and He cried out to the Lord, and yet He was, through prayer, was able to pray, not my will, but yours be done. He models that for us, this submission to the will of God, to trust in God. So what's this mean for you and me today? What's this mean for you today? I don't want to preach another sermon here in January about why you need to be better at praying this year. All right? Sometimes we get that at church. Maybe you're used to that. You come to church and the preacher will tell you all the things you're doing wrong, and here's the list of things you got to do to fix that. And we really try not to do that here at Terra Nova, in the sense that it's not just about fixing ourselves or this, and this. Somehow we improve ourselves. That's not the spirit of the gospel. We want to said look at the words of Jesus about the subject of prayer. We want to see the words of hope and grace that He has as we think about what it means to connect with God in prayer. I want to talk to you this morning about prayer because I need God's help in this area. I need to be connected with God on a daily basis, to receive that grace that comes through those times of fellowship with Him. Not only speaking my needs to Him that He already knows, but also being comforted as I reflect on His goodness to me. There's real benefit in folks as we are digging into Scripture. We're hearing from Him through the words and the pages of Scripture, but also we're praying to Him, and the Spirit of God is working through us in those moments. Well, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. Bob, we'll be glad to get you one for you. If you just want to raise your hand if you need a copy of the Scriptures this morning. All right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. This teaching on prayer and on discipleship that we talk about the Lord's Prayer is found within the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is really a foundational teaching where Jesus really here sets up His ministry, really communicates who He is and what the Lord, the Father, has sent Him to do. So this is really important. And within the Sermon on the Mount, we have this instruction on prayer. So this is important stuff. Let me read. I'm going to start in verse 1, just kind of give you the full setup here of this passage. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you'll bow with me, I'm going to pray just to dedicate this time in the word to the Lord. Thank you again, Father, for your word. It is powerful. Lord, may this prayer today that we look at resonate in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we need you today because we need prayer. We need the fellowship, the grace that comes as we spend time with you. May your words just work into our heart. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, today we have a roadmap. Yes. All right. This is fresh, folks. I didn't have this for first service. I mean, I had it here. I just didn't get it up there in time, right? It was a busy day. All right. This is our roadmap. Here at Terra Nova, we talk about where we're going to go in the sermon. Basically, folks, I'm going to break down the six parts of the Lord's Prayer. What I would like for you to do is be able to walk away today with a real understanding of what the Lord's Prayer is. All right, it's not just this nice Bible teaching that we can put on a plaque on our wall or some prayer that we can recite just for the sake of doing it. This is a teaching tool the Lord used. In fact, I would say, although we refer to it as a Lord's Prayer, I would call this the disciples' prayer. In fact, in the parallel passage in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, we see that there's a detail that Matthew didn't include. As the Lord, apparently, as he was talking about these different religious people that stand in the street corners or in the synagogue or wherever it was that would pray these prayers to impress everyone with how godly, how spiritual, blah, 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 they are. And as the Lord was really pointing that out for what it was, just hypocrisy and empty words, it sounds like the disciples said to him, then Lord, teach us to pray. If those guys who seem like they got it all together, if the really cool prayers they do are empty and hollow, then how do we pray? And really, that's what the Lord's Prayer is about, teaching the disciples how to pray. So we're going to walk through these six pieces of this. And I really think this gives us a theology of prayer. Help us understand why we need prayer, how prayer connects us with the Lord. All right, so we're going to get into the first part of this. First one is, embrace your relationship to the Father through the Son. Embrace your relationship to the Father through the Son. Our Father in heaven. Our prayers need to start with an affirmation of the relationship that we have with God through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Okay? We have, if we put our faith in Christ, received his grace by faith, we have a relationship with God. We can call God our Father. So here's Jesus speaking to us here. Embrace that relationship. We have a Father who loves us. We don't pray to some distant God, some cosmic force. God is not distant, folks, if we know Jesus. All right, we just got through in December celebrating Advent. That's really the point of Advent, that in this dark world full of brokenness and pain and suffering, a baby was born in a stable. His parents laid him in a manger. I mean, that idea that the eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. God is not distant. He came to fellowship with us. Through Christ's death and his resurrection, we have a new relationship with God as our Father. God is our Father. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We have been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God. That the sin that separated us from God, Christ bridged that gap. He paid for our sins. Our sins have been forgiven, and we've been adopted into the family of God. We can call God our Father. We can call him our Father. And that may not sound like a big deal if you've grown up in church or if you've been around church for very long. We can get used to that term. So that God is our Father and not appreciate what that truly means and how important that is, especially when we're in those very hard and difficult times. What's that mean to say God is our Father? You know, I think today most people would think of, you know, if they believe in God, they'd say, hey, we're all children of God. And I think there's some truth to that. The scriptures teach that he is the creator and all of us have been made in God's image. We all have intrinsic value as human beings, right? Whoever we are across the globe, we are important to God. However, the scriptures also teach that we are not born with the right to call him Father. On our own, we don't have that relationship. Sin separates us from God. Throughout both the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament written by the apostles, the Bible teaches that apart from that faith relationship with the Lord, we are outsiders who don't have a relationship to God. We are outsiders that in need of God's grace. In fact, Jesus addressed this in John chapter 8, John's gospel, the 8th chapter. He confronted some very upstanding, righteous, religious people with the reality that God was not their Father. I won't go there, but as the Lord Jesus confronted them, he said he was confronting them because he said, if God was your Father, you'd listen to me because he sent me here. But you don't listen to me because God is not your Father. In fact, he told them that Father was the devil. They didn't like that. And they began to think of ways that they can get rid of Jesus. The truth of the gospel is that only by humbly recognizing your sin and guilt before God and by putting your faith in Jesus can a person become a child of God. That's the good news. We talk about the good news, the gospel. The fact that we and our sin and separation from God can become his children. When we put our faith in him, we can call God our Father. And that's a great thing. Calling God our Father means something. Now, some of you in here had a dad who wasn't so good. Let's be honest, we all struggle. I'm not always the best dad. But some of you had a family situation where dad was dysfunctional or dad wasn't present. And so when you hear about God being your Father, maybe that brings up some emotion. I want to say, wherever you are, know that you have a good Father. You have a good Father who loves you. He's our dad who has great plans for us. He'll work out the best plans for us in spite of the challenges that comes. We may have to walk through all sorts of struggles and tough times in this journey, but he loves us enough that he sent his son to suffer and die in our place so that he can take us from where we were and make us into the image of Jesus Christ, the scriptures teach. He will take us where we need to go. He will refine us. He will develop our character. When I really embrace that truth, prayer comes naturally because I believe he actually cares for me as his child. Our Father in heaven. Our prayer should start with that acknowledgement that he is our dad, a good dad, a dad who loves us. The second piece of that is we understand who he is and we appreciate who he is and we're able to rest in who he is, and we need to make sure that we are submitting to his holy name. The second part of verse 9, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. As we just discussed, prayer is a chance for us to embrace that relationship that we have with God. Similarly, prayer is an opportunity to realign ourselves with God. You know, there's a reason that the men and women that love Jesus have throughout the centuries, have started their day in prayer. Because it's an opportunity, and as the day begins, to align yourself with God. By praying, "Holy is your name," we are acknowledging God's holiness, and we are submitting to his authority. Well, what is holiness? Well, we don't have time to go into too much detail. We went through a little bit of this when we were back in Leviticus, in the early part of the People of God series. It really, the word holy in the Hebrew, it comes from this religious ceremony where things were set apart. They were clean and cleansed and sanctified, set apart as holy, as without blemish, as something that we could use to worship the Lord. The Lord is spoken of as holy, a holy God who is set apart. He is not like the brokenness of this world. He's holy. Now, his holiness can be a scary thing when we think about that we're not holy. Think about our sin and the responsibility we have. That is a scary place to be apart from God's grace. Yet at the same time, there is encouragement in God's holiness, that he is not like us. He's not like this broken world. He is set apart. Why is that significant? Because God is good. God's holiness guarantees his goodness and his wisdom. You know, I'm a dad. I have 4 children, and I'm not always a good dad. I can be grumpy and mean and raise my voice and not always be as loving and show that Christ-like example that I should. All right, because there's brokenness, there's sin in my life that God is still working on. But God our Father is not like that. He is good. And folks, if you've walked through some hard, hard stuff in your life, some tragedy in your life, what an encouragement to know that God is good. You can count on him. You can trust in him. I can say that as one who learned that amidst some really scary stuff. God is holy. He came to cleanse us from this world, to change us, to make us holy before God. With that in mind, the Lord teaches us to proclaim God's holy name when we pray. Why does that matter? Why do we need to proclaim God's holy name? Is it because God needs to be told he's holy? Is the Lord so vain he needs to be reminded of how holy he is? I don't think so. This is for us. Just as we need to start our prayer by pointing in the direction to God our Father, so we need to enter into our prayers with our head bowed humbly before the holy presence of God. The reality is that how we pray and thus how we live will be determined by our attitude before God. Neither true worship in prayer or true obedience as we go about the rest of our day will flow from a heart that's not submitted to God and captured by his holy majesty. We stop long enough to reflect on God's holiness, it changes our perspective. It changes our perspective. This is especially true in a world that's broken and polluted by sin. How can we come before the Lord if we've not stopped to recognize his holiness and our need to be transformed? The good news is really good when you understand how bad you need it. Third part, seek God's rule in your world. Seek God's rule in your world. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Why would the Lord encourage us to pray for God's kingdom to come as if the Lord could not carry out his plan unless we pleaded with him to do so? Reality is the victory for the kingdom of God was won at first Easter. All right, the Lord, when that tomb was emptied on that Sunday morning, he had won that victory, and someday he's going to return. The Bible promised he's going to return. He's going to rule in righteousness, renew this earth. But his rule is not just over the powers of darkness and all the dysfunction of this world. His rule is in the hearts of you and me. From a heart that is humbled before a holy God will come a person who is ready to submit her life to God's rule. You know, we think about the rule of God. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. I can pray that sometimes as I look around at the stuff that's going on in this world. Look at the political climate in America. Look at this group or that. All the garbage you see in the news, it gets discouraging. I can pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Please fix this world. But I'm missing the point if I don't first pray to the Lord, Lord, your will be done in my life. This prayer is really a cry for God to help you and me to be able to obey him so that we can appreciate our relationship with him. We need to be men and women who want God's rule, not just in this world so he fixes everything out here. We want his rule in here. That's where it starts. Fourth piece of this, as we think about that, so we're submitting ourselves to God as we cry out for him to renew this world. We're going to depend on God's daily provision. So you see the first three pieces of that, it's about this idea of getting yourself aligned with God, setting yourself in the right direction in prayer. Now it comes to this idea of going out into this world with the provisions that God gives. Humbly depend on God's daily provisions. You see this in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The next part of this prayer seems to make sense. Most of us, when we pray, we feel comfortable going to the Lord in prayer over things like food, right? We pray at least three times a day, hopefully, right? That seems normal, right? We pray, we thank the Lord for the food. Hope we should. However, all that Jesus is teaching here, is that all he's teaching here? I think what Jesus is saying is he instructs us to give thanks for the daily bread, that we are to depend on God's daily provisions. Depend on God's daily provisions. Praying with an attitude, instead of praying with an attitude of entitlement, we need to come to the Lord with an attitude of humility. When we go to God humbly and ask him for our daily needs, the result is an attitude of gratitude, and that makes a difference in our lives. It's a difference in my life. You know, I found in life that the people that are most gracious and thankful people, they tend to be the people that are most joyful. You know, I think the times in my life when I'm dissatisfied and complaining tends to be those times I'm not being grateful to God for what he's given me. This request for our daily bread, it's not a demand, but it's a coming to him empty-handed. It's about admitting that even with all our material wealth here in America, we need him to survive day to day. Now again, this is very important for us living in our world here as Americans in the West with our affluence, with our prosperity. Not many of us have probably ever had a thought about, what am I going to eat today? Maybe some of us have. Some of us have been there. But most of us, we've lived fairly comfortable lives. But there's a time and a place when that wasn't the case. In fact, there's places around the world today, even here, maybe even here in this city, where there's someone that's praying to God to have something to eat today. And I think especially in the world of the disciples, that first century Roman world, very common for people to not know what they're going to eat the next day. And here's the Lord saying to them, pray to the Lord to give us this day our daily bread. In fact, maybe this passage is even more significant to us because of our affluence, because of the fact that we don't need to depend on him like maybe we think we should because of all that we have. To pray to God's for God's provisions every day allows us to grasp the reality of our constant dependence on him to sustain us both physically and spiritually. When we strive to see life daily through these gospel lenses, we'll have a heart of gratitude that results in humility and grace toward one another. Give us this day our daily bread. The fifth part about that, we need to extend God's grace as one who experiences God's grace. What do I mean by that? I think one of the things the Lord was trying to encourage his disciples to think about, to consider, is that when we pray, yes, we need to go to God and ask for his forgiveness, but we also make sure that forgiveness is resulting in a heart of grace toward other people. We all have sin in our lives, our struggles. We all fall short of God's standards of holiness. With that in mind, we need to think about this prayer. Be careful not to see this line in the Lord's Prayer as just a quick confession. All right, I messed up again. I better make sure I pray this piece of that prayer that forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I don't think that's really Jesus' point here. Yes, we need forgiveness, and God desires to forgive our sins. However, there's some lessons for us to learn that go well beyond just getting off the hook for some sin we may have committed recently. I believe one of the lessons the Lord knows we need to think about regularly is that when we need to confess our sin each day in this prayer, is we need to be reminded that, number one, sin is serious, that every one of us has to give account for our sin. And apart from Christ's work on our behalf, there is no way for us to settle that account. The reality is that every one of us has a growing sin debt, whether that's attitudes or actions or thoughts or feelings that's contrary to God's his character and his righteous rule. And by teaching us this prayer, Jesus wants us to understand the seriousness of our sin and doubt. We got to make sure we don't take that lightly. God is holy, and apart from the work of Christ who paid for our sins to make us children of God, we would be standing in the judgment of God. He came and gave his life for us that Good Friday, and he rose on the Easter so he could secure our salvation, that we could be forgiven. And in turn, as we receive his forgiveness, as God forgives us of our debts, that we can be those that are willing to forgive other people. People that are following Christ, that have embraced that gospel, that we must be people of the gospel, that extend that grace to other folks. Those around us, people that are gracious. Oftentimes when we're spiteful or we're bitter, unforgiving, it's because we're not appreciating the grace that we've been given in Christ. On a daily basis, I believe there's value in this prayer for us to reflect. Christ has forgiven me so that I can in turn forgive others around me. As that element of the gospel that has healing power. One reason we struggle to pray is we often forget about how amazing God's grace really is. We get busy and forget where we came from. The Lord's Prayer humbles us. Those of us that have learned to appreciate God's grace are going to show that grace to others. It's that piece of the Lord's Prayer that keeps us humble, keeps us grateful. It's healthy. The last piece of this prayer I think is so important to remember is this idea of resist temptation with God's help. We need to resist temptation with God's help. So as we think about this prayer, we've come to that through it, and we're focused on seeing him for who he is, for rightly aligning with him, for being grateful for what he's given us, for being grateful for his grace and being willing to share that with others. But now we got to go out into real life. The sermon's going to end here in a few minutes, and we're going to get ready for Monday, going to work or going to school or whatever it is you have going on, being with our families and all the challenges that we can have there. And that's why the end is so important. The Lord leaves his disciples with this: and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, first reading, this can be confusing. What is Jesus trying to teach us here? Do we really need to pray that God wouldn't lead us into temptation? As if our holy God, who's without sin, is going to somehow lead us to temptation. No, that's not what he's saying here. In fact, the scriptures are very clear about that in places like the book of James. God doesn't tempt us because God and sin don't mix. In fact, James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem those decades after Christ, he teaches us that temptation doesn't come from above, it comes from within. Temptation comes from within. He's in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, Each one is tempted, one by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. We sin because in our weakness, we give in to our sinful desires. James goes on to teach in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? There's a battle within us, folks. It's serious. And here's the Lord speaking to his disciples to remind them as they pray, go into your day knowing this is a serious battle. Pray, Lord, don't let me go into temptation. Don't let me go into temptation. Deliver me from evil. It's a reminder, folks, that as great as this is to get into God's word, to spend time in prayer, it is a battle as we go out into the rest of our day to live for Christ, to resist that temptation. How many of us have been there? We spent that time in God's word. We've tried to pray, and yet we still screw up pretty bad at some point during that day. It is a battle. We need God's grace. To pray this part of the prayer is to acknowledge our weakness, to admit that we're prone to sin and we need God's help. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to enjoy the fellowship of God in our lives, if we want to be an example to our spouses, to our kids, to our coworkers, friends at school, then we need to pray daily for God's help to overcome the temptations of sin that are all around us and the sinful desires that hide out deep within our hearts. As I said, this is a prayer of disciples, a prayer that we need to take with us as we walk that journey of life. Folks, I hope as you leave today, you wouldn't see this just as another piece of information, some Bible knowledge, but really appreciate this for what it is, especially as we start a new year, the need to fellowship with God in prayer. We need to walk that journey as men and women who understand who we are, yet we understand who God is and the grace that comes through his Son. Hope that you think about the Lord's Prayer as you go into your week. The band's going to come up in a moment. I'm going to pray, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want to say this is a great way to end today. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the bread, the wine, and as we break that together. And it's a reminder that we are discipling on this journey together. And that together, folks, we have a good Father. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ who are here for one another on this journey. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that you gave your Son, that he came here to this world, that he walked among us, he preached, he ministered, Lord. He gave us this example of dependence on you. He pointed us to you, our Father, and that through his sacrifice, we can be called the children of God. Thank you so much, Lord. We celebrate that today, leaving here with encouragement, what you've given us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.